Amen. Well, friend, will you take your Bible now and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Our text this evening will be Matthew 26, beginning at verse 57 down to verse 68. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 57 down to verse 68. Dear friends, let's read God's word together. The word of God says, "Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, 'This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.' And the high priest stood up and said, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his robes and said, 'He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?' They answered, 'He deserves death.' Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, 'Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?'" Dear friend, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. We continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew, and we look now at verses 57 to 68, and we are looking at Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews, and their spokesman, the one in charge, the chief judge, is none other than Caiaphas, the high priest. So, dear friends, remember, as we have walked through the Gospel of Matthew, we have discovered that the Gospel writers slow down the pace of the narrative when it comes to these final momentous hours of Jesus' life on earth before the cross, that there is so much packed into these conversations and events. And we saw last week how Jesus was betrayed and handed over, how Peter and the rest of the disciples tried to put up some resistance, but Jesus restrained them. And he went as it was foretold, as the prophets had spoken, and as it was the Father's will. So the chief priests and the band of soldiers who had come with Judas, in verse 57, they have Jesus with them, and they lead him to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now remember, we met Caiaphas a little bit earlier in our study. We saw him referenced at the beginning of Matthew 26. Caiaphas is the high priest. And you'll recall that the law of God appointed one high priest, and the high priest was the one who alone could enter into the most holy place and offer the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. He alone could go into the most holy place through the veil, as it were, and put the blood of the sacrifice on the Ark of the Covenant of God. And so the high priest was to represent a mediator, that God had appointed Aaron, the brother of Moses, to be the first high priest, to be the first representative of the people to God. And so the office of the high priest is a sacred office, a holy office. In fact, God had designed the office of the high priest to be adorned with beautiful robes and a turban and even a crown upon his head that said, "Holy to the Lord." So this man Caiaphas has a holy vocation. He has a very high calling to represent the people of God to the Lord their God. And he does this by offering sacrifices and prayers. He is to represent the people to God, to pray for God's mercy upon them. And by his very office, Caiaphas is testifying to the work of Christ and the person of the Messiah, that the Messiah must be a high priest. He must be a mediator between a sinful, wretched people and a holy and sovereign God. And so this man is exalted. He is in the highest position of authority in the Jewish nation, but he is corrupt. And as we've seen throughout the Gospels, he is a man who is not above bribing, not above all manner of crime and maleficence. And we see that Caiaphas, along with the other scribes and elders, are really concerned about Christ. They're concerned about Jesus. They are concerned that he will raise a stink and that the Romans will come and take away their authority. And so they've launched this conspiracy. And now Caiaphas, in verse 57, has summoned the scribes and the elders, and they have gathered. They've gathered at the palace of the high priest in Jerusalem. Now, friends, this palace was a very lush estate. It was in the city of Jerusalem, and it was the place where we're going to see that the ruling council of the Jews met, known as the Sanhedrin. And the scribes, those are those who were skilled in the law, and the elders, the leaders of the people, had gathered. And so here in the middle of the night, the high priest, who is himself to be, is supposed to be the paragon of virtue and to be one who is exemplifying holiness to the people of God, he launches his conspiracy, he summons the ruling council, and he begins to preside over this kangaroo court. And as we'll see, friends, there is a lot of injustice that is done. We see in this court, in this trial that Jesus has before Caiaphas and before the Jews, a great measure of injustice. Injustice that was decreed by God in order to fulfill his purpose in bringing his son to the cross. And so we see in verse 58, and Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. In verse 58, Matthew reminds us that Peter has returned. Presumably he's departed, but as the soldiers and the band was leading Jesus away, this Peter followed Christ and followed the soldiers at a distance. He doesn't want to get too close. He doesn't want to be caught up in their enterprise. So he follows behind and follows them into the courtyard of the palace of the high priest. And he goes in and he sits with the guards to see the end. Now, friends, imagine the scene. This trial is being held inside the palace of the high priest. But from the courtyard, Peter and the guards and everybody else can see the proceedings going on. So Peter has a good view. He has a vantage point to see the trial that Jesus is under. And so Peter has come, and he comes inside to see the end. And we see that Peter, again, he loves the Lord. And yet now we see in this grave hour of temptation and of trial, he is putting himself in a position where he is refusing to be acknowledged, and he's not openly testifying that he belongs to Christ, that he's one of his disciples. He comes, as it were, incognito, and he comes as a spectator to see what will become of Christ. In verse 59, now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. All right, in verse 59, the trial begins. The chief priest, notice it's plural there. At this time, we know that Caiaphas is high priest, but also Annas, who had previously been high priest, he's still hanging around. And so there is the high priestly family, and they are presiding over this kangaroo court. Again, the middle of the night. They've gathered a quorum, the whole council, enough to conduct this trial, and they are seeking out false testimony against Jesus. Dear friends, again, we see a miscarriage of justice. These chief priests were charged by God to uphold the law of God. They knew the law of God, which said, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor." They understood that God in his just judgment was righteous in his indignation against all manner of false witness. But they are willing, they are eager, they are zealous to find false testimony against Jesus. Now, it has to be false because, first of all, friend, Jesus has no sin. Jesus has never said a false word. He's never done anything that is evil before God. He has lived his life in the fear of the Father, in love and honor of him. He has been perfectly obedient in everything. But yet they're seeking false testimony against him, to the end that they might put him to death. Friend, what we see here is man's natural hostility to God, man's natural rebellion against Christ. Friends, the Bible says by nature that we are not morally neutral toward God, neither are we inclined toward him, but we are inclined away from him, that by nature we are children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, as Ephesians 2 says. We are by nature spiritually dead. And out of this spiritual death comes a hostile mind, a hostile heart, hostile words, and hostile deeds. And so, in one sense, friends, these chief priests and the council are doing what comes naturally. They are acting out, they are fulfilling the very evil intentions that we all have, a desire to refuse and to hate and to destroy Christ, to destroy the Son of God. So as we're looking at this, friends, it's very easy for us to look at the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and to point our finger and say, those wicked men, and they surely are wicked men, and they are enduring the wrath of God at this very moment for their transgression. Yet, dear friend, let me urge you and let me admonish you, even as I admonish myself, that were it not for the grace of God, this would be us today, at this very moment. We too were once haters of God. We too were once those who, when we heard the gospel, did everything in our power to suppress the truth about Jesus Christ in unrighteousness. We would not submit to Jesus. We wanted to be the boss and master of our lives. We hated how Christ said that he was the only way for us to be reconciled to God. We wanted to meet God on our own merit, on the basis of our own performance. And we despised the Son of God to such an end and to such a degree that if we were able to kill him ourselves, we would have. And dear friends, when God took on flesh to dwell among us, the culmination of that antagonism, of that conflict between wicked man and a holy God was that man put the Son of God to death. They were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. Now remember, the chief priests and the elders are trying to find charges that are suitably heinous enough or vile enough that they may ask of the Roman governor Pilate that Jesus be put to death. And now, friends, just like in our own law code, there are certain crimes that are of less severity and some that are of more severity. Dear friends, we know that jaywalking and first-degree murder deserve different sentencing, that it would be completely unjust for someone to get life in prison for jaywalking. But similarly, it would be unjust for someone who committed murder to be charged and sentenced as though they had simply walked across the street without paying mind to the signage. And so, this is the act of these wicked men. They're using and abusing their authority. And dear friends, we see that. We understand that where sin is, there will be abuse of power. That where men have power, that in their wickedness, they use that power for unjust and wicked ends and wicked means. That one axiom that says absolute power, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. We know that where there is great power concentrated in the hands of few, there is a greater chance for things to go awry. There are less restraints against the activity of evil. And so these chief priests and the elders, the ruling council of the Jews, they are seeking to put Jesus to death. They're trying to find some charges that will stick. They need something heinous enough, something wicked enough, something vile enough that they can charge Jesus with that will be worthy of the sentence of death. But verse 60 tells us, but they found none. They could find none. They could not find even enough false testimony that would corroborate and coalesce enough to make a charge sustainable. Dear friend, this speaks to the integrity of Christ. This speaks to how his life of perfect, personal, and perfect obedience is so impeccable that even these false charges could not match together. Though many false witnesses came forward, there were tons of people who came with blasphemous charges, with false accusations, some presumably even hired and put forward by the priests and the others in the council. But their testimony does not agree. But verse 60, at last two came forward and said, thus this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. All right, at last, in verse 60 and 61, they find a charge that will stick. There are two witnesses, false witnesses. Again, Matthew makes very clear that these men are lying through their teeth, that they are speaking falsehood. They are knowingly spreading lies and slander about Jesus. Again, that reveals the state of natural man, that every one of us by nature is a lover of darkness, a lover of lies, a hater of light and the truth, that by nature we find ourselves inclined and desiring to speak what is false to achieve our own wicked ends. But these two men come forward. They approach the bench, as it were. They approach the judge, the chief priest presiding as judge. And they bring testimony. They say, well, we heard this man Jesus say that he would destroy the temple. He's able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Now, we see a record of this conversation in John chapter 2. And even this false witness is a distortion of what Jesus had actually said. You recall that Jesus himself, after he had cleansed the temple and he had given witness that he was the Christ by his zeal for that worship, the holy worship of God and the holy worship of his Father, that Jesus came and testified to the crowds that he himself was the temple of God, that he was the dwelling place of God among and with his people, that in Jesus Christ, God has come to tabernacle among us, that Jesus Christ himself is the place where men meet God, that if one is to look upon Jesus Christ, he is to see nothing less than God himself. And Jesus said, I am the temple. And he said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And you recall that even then, the people in the crowd said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. And you're going to build it in 3 days? Rebuild it in 3 days? But as John says, he was speaking of the temple of his body. And when Christ was resurrected, they remembered this saying of Christ, that he was able to rebuild the temple, that he, his own body, would be raised and not see corruption in the grave. So they've distorted the entire testimony. Christ never said that he was going to destroy the temple. He had no intent to destroy the temple. He said, if you destroy this temple, I have the ability to raise it up in 3 days. Speaking of the 3 days from his death to his resurrection. Again, friend, I want you to see that our Lord Jesus suffered much at the hands of sinners. He suffered much at the hand of wicked men. We've seen how he has been betrayed, how he's been arrested, how he's been manhandled. Now we see how he is enduring false accusation. He's enduring slander and all manner of falsehood. And perhaps, friend, you too today are enduring something similar. Perhaps you are sitting here today and you yourself are enduring a time of great slander, and folks are speaking wickedly against you. Dear friends, David himself spoke of this in the Psalms when he spoke about how men rose up against him, men who were his friends. They came to see him in his sickbed, and they went out speaking lies about him. David, in his own sufferings, was looking forward and speaking in the Holy Spirit of the sufferings of the Christ, of Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners. And so what does that remind us? Well, friends, it ought to remind us, one, that if we are following Christ, we ought not to think that we will fare better than our master. And if our master suffered such at the hands of wicked men, then we too will endure that. And so we don't lose hope, but we, like Christ, rest our confidence in the Father, who, as he vindicated Christ by raising him from the dead, will ultimately and perfectly vindicate us. But if we follow Jesus, then we will endure the same hostility that Jesus endured, hostility of evil and wickedness against the truth of God and against those who belong to Christ. And verse 62, and the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. So in all of this, Jesus hasn't answered a single charge. He's been sitting, he's been standing there, he has remained silent. And so in verse 62, the high priest stands up with frustration. He wants to have a charge to stick to Christ. He needs something to justify a sentence of death. And so he is urging Jesus to say something, to answer the charge. But Jesus remains silent. Now, friends, Jesus, when he remains silent here, is doing this purposefully. He's not remaining silent like you and I might if we were in a situation where we found ourselves helpless and we just resigned ourselves to the fate. This is not a sullen silence of Christ, but this is a faithful obedience of the Son of God to the will of the Father. God the Father spoke by his servant Isaiah that the suffering servant would be as a lamb before his, like a lamb led to the slaughter is silent, like a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. When Isaiah spoke in Isaiah 53, he was speaking of the suffering of Christ, that Jesus, the Son of God, would be like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before his shearers is silent. Even before those who are ready to butcher him and to maim him and to destroy him, he does not seek to plead his own cause. He doesn't seek to escape sentence and condemnation. Remember, Jesus has all power. He just told Peter, I could ask the Father to send legions of angels down to rescue me. But no, Jesus knows that the way to obey the Father, the way to accomplish redemption for his people, that it must be through this trial. Because, friends, the Bible spoke of how the Christ would be hated and despised and rejected by the leaders of the nation of Israel. As Psalm 118 says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus Christ is that stone, that chosen cornerstone, holy and precious, who was rejected by those who were to be the shepherds of Israel, the leaders, the pastors, those who were to be the bastions of the truth and the stewards of the promises of God. These very men set apart for holy service were those who rejected the Messiah and scorned God himself. Oh, dear friends, Jesus is so holy and so good and so lovely. And dear friends, it is because he was despised and rejected, because he endured false accusation and submitted himself to death, even death upon a cross, that you and I have been delivered from the wrath to come. You see, friends, when Satan accuses, or when other men accuse us, sometimes they are false crimes that we did not commit, but many times they are true sins that we have done, true crimes that are brought to light and brought to mind. And dear friends, before the holy tribunal of God, where the bar, the standard of His judgment is not crooked or bent, but it is holy and true in light of the holiness of God, friend. When we were to stand before God, there would be many charges against us for which we were justly condemned and justly deserve hell. But friend, Jesus had no crimes, no guilt, no iniquity. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one appointed to bear the sins of His people. That sinners like you and I, as we repent and come to Him, as we put our hope in His cross and in His righteousness, that we may have confidence that the wrath of God has been satisfied. That when we stand before that holy tribunal of God, we will hear those glad and glorious words that we have come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Friends, Jesus remained silent because He was being obedient to God, and in so doing, He was accomplishing your redemption. So give praise to Christ. Worship our Lord Jesus, who was faithful unto all manner of falsehood and false condemnation. Now, verse 63, and the high priest said to Him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now the high priest invokes the name and glory of God, the living God, and he demands to know if Jesus truly is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now recognize how the chief priest understands that these go together. The chief priest recognizes that the prophets have spoken that the Messiah would be the Son of God. He would be the one who truly is the only begotten of the Father, and that He would be the true Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said so. And this is a Jewish way of speaking, you have said so. And the focus is to turn the responsibility back on the speaker. It's as though Jesus is saying, you have borne witness to the truth. You have spoken what is true. It is so. And you have borne witness to it. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And now Jesus declares, I am the Christ. And I tell you, from now on, you, O chief priest, will see the Son of Man. That's His favorite self-designation, the Son of Man. As we read in Daniel 7, it speaks to that exalted Son of Man who is ushered into the throne room of God, who is to be given authority and dominion, that all nations should serve and worship Him. This individual in Daniel 7 receives worship that is only fitting of God Himself, and worship that God gives and grants to this one who is the Son of Man. Dear friends, it is speaking of Jesus Christ. The right hand seated, that's not just Jesus having a position of His seating, but it is seated with power. He is seated at the right hand of power, of the Father, and coming on the clouds of heaven. That's speaking to, again, Daniel 7 and the glory that Jesus receives from the Father. Friends, when Jesus ascended into heaven, He sat down to reign. And right now, He sits at the right hand of power, the right hand of the Father. Remember, Jesus describes the Father as the right hand of power because the Father is He who is power, who has all power in and of Himself. Friends, He has all strength. There is no power that exists in all the universe that is outside of His control and dominion. and all power that is on earth, whether it be of hurricanes or viruses, senators or congresses, whether it be fathers or school teachers, all authority is delegated and derived and ultimately responsible to him who is power. And Jesus is at the right hand, that position and station of strength and of noble authority. He reigns forever, and he's coming on the clouds of heaven. A direct allusion to Daniel 7, where the Son of Man is ushered by the Shekinah glory, the Holy Spirit bringing and ushering the Lord Jesus Christ into the very presence of the Father to reign, to rule in glory. But this is more than the high priest can take. Verse 65. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his judgment, his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" In verse 65, the high priest tears his robe. The law forbids the high priest from tearing his robe, but he is in such anger against Christ. He tears his robes anyway as a sign of distress, as a sign of his feigned outrage. That's what the tearing of the robe meant. The tearing of the clothes was to be a sign of great sorrow and of outrage. And the high priest is trying to demonstrate his outrage against Christ. He has uttered blasphemy. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy is to speak dishonorably of the name of God. And what they are saying here is that Jesus has no right to call himself the Son of God or the Christ. That to attest and to affirm such things is nothing less than to speak and to dishonor God. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? Dear friends, Jesus did claim to be the Son of God. He did affirm that he was the Messiah. I know that there are some out today who say Jesus never claimed to be God himself. Well, he claimed on many occasions to be God himself. In fact, on one occasion, he looked at one of the disciples as they were sitting at the Last Supper. And he says, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? If anyone has seen me, he has seen the Father. Or do you not think that the Father is in me and I am in the Father?" And he even said that before Abraham was, "I am." A direct reference that he is saying that he is Yahweh, the Lord, God, who revealed himself to Moses at Sinai. Jesus affirmed quite clearly and consistently that he was God incarnate, the Christ, the Son of God. And yet he would sometimes conceal that because of all of the misconceptions that folks had about who the Messiah is and what he would do. But when asked directly, he did not deny it, but he affirmed very clearly he was the promised Christ. And so this is more than the council can take. They say he deserves death, and they sentence him to death for blasphemy. And verse 67, they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him. Here we see the first round of abuse that our Lord would endure. And again, this is prophesied in the Holy Scriptures, where the prophets spoke of how the Son of God, how the Christ, would be abused and misused by sinners. Verse 68, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" They mock the Lord Jesus. Dear friends, as we follow Christ, we ought to recognize, first of all, what Christ endured for us in his hostility from sinners. Secondly, in light of that fact, we ought not to lose hope that as we share in Christ's suffering, so too we'll share in his glory. And remember that all of these sufferings were to fulfill the Scriptures, to accomplish our full and perfect redemption, and in obedience to the Father. All glory be to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would grant us a humble, patient endurance, that we would love and cherish you, that we would follow in your steps. O Spirit, we pray, bear us up in the day of adversity, to look to Christ, the high priest and the surety of our faith. Lord Jesus, you are good and true. And so we know that there is great hope for all who trust in you. Father, have mercy on us. We thank you for Jesus and ask all this in his name.